We are in Romans chapter 2. We've been in Romans for a few weeks now, and we have made it to chapter 2. last time we met a couple of weeks ago, we had just talked about the pagan. And the heart of the Romans, the whole epistle of Romans is the gospel, right? We looked at the chapter 1, verse 16. It says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." So the Romans is all about the gospel, about the good news of the good news that we have in the Bible, that Jesus died and he was raised on the third day. His blood was shed for us, and it is that good news that the Paul is trying to share through Romans. Okay, so we've been looking at the Romans, and as Paul gets to that message of the good news, he is first painting a picture, and we had talked about this. It's like when you go to a jewelry store, and how they put the diamond into the a black velvet, just so it would shine, and it would show you all the brightness and the color of the diamond. So, as you can see, that it's what Paul is doing right now. He has not gotten to his main message yet. What he is trying to do is he's going to show us why we need the gospel. And as we were looking at this, last week we looked at the pagan, right? The wrath of God on the pagan. Those who are so perverse, they started worshiping the creature. They started worshiping things that were created by God. And then as they continued on that path, they engaged themselves into a perverse behavior. Right, they were. We talked about the homosexuality and the sexual sin, and how they were so deprived and so away from God. And as we looked at that, I am sure all of you agree that these people deserve what they get. Am I correct? None of us here, as far as I know, can relate to that kind of a lifestyle. And we all look at them and. I think most people look at that kind of a behavior and say, you know what, these people are just sinners. They are ungodly people. They are unrighteous people. We agree on the judgment that the God, puts upon them. But now as we come to chapter 2, as he dealt with the pagan, now he's going to deal with pious, okay? Those of us, who think we are religious. So when we look at chapter 2 and all the way to chapter 3, verse 19, we are going to look at people who are pious and Pharisee. We looked at a pagan. We're going to look at today somewhat on a pious and then onto the Pharisee, right? That how all of us need God. Because as I look around this room, right, I see people who are good people. I see people who are grown up in church. They were born in a Christian family, have been going to church, have lived a good life, right? And so as we look at what we read in chapter 1, 18 to 25, we feel that we are not like these people, right? How many of us feel that way? How many of us, when we look at certain things, we have a tendency to judge ourselves. And we look back and say, look, I am not like so-and-so. I am not that bad. I might be bad, but I'm not that bad. We look at people in church. We look at people in our community. We look at people in our family. And we have a tendency to have that that kind of a judgment that we pass on the others. And through this chapter, Paul is going to talk to us, And I have said this numerous times probably every other Bible study, if not every Bible study, I say this, that, you know, it's great to study the Word of God, right? And I can sit here and talk about the Bible. You can sit there and listen to the Bible study. And, you know, I can have an attitude. You know, this is a great message for everybody who's sitting here. You sitting there can say, oh yeah, this is a great teaching and great insight into the Bible. And if so-and-so heard it, it would be great for them, right? But at the end of the day, we study the Bible to see how it applies to us.
Right.
Right? If you go to the church, if you go to the Bible study, go to any kind of a devotion, you must apply the word to yourself. First and foremost. Right? And that is something Paul is going to talk about right now. If any of us sits here and says, this is a great message for this person, or a great message for that person, or how wonderful it would be if half of my church learned this message, guess what? I think you need to learn that message first. And I think that's the attitude we always have to have when we are sitting in a Bible study or in a church, that how am I going to apply this? How can I, what do I need to change in my life, right? And that's something that we need to look at, okay? So as we start reading in chapter 2, we're going to take the whole chapter as one, because it's pretty much a chapter on judgment, right? But one thing I just want to mention, that most of you know, when we see this chapters, when you see the breakdown of the chapters, that's somebody who sat and did that, okay? That they figured that this was the end, and now the new chapters will start, right? But I want you to just keep that in mind, because this chapter starts with, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. You see? And for that, I want you to see, we're going to go back to chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Okay, this is where Paul starts to talk about why we should not be ashamed of the gospel, right? What does it say in verse 18? It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, okay, and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. And now if you jump to the second chapter, you pick it right up there, and it says, therefore you are inexcusable. The same thing that applied to the unrighteous, now God is telling to the self-righteous. Because who is he talking to? Those people who they think are moral. Those who think they are good people. And there are plenty of them, you know. It doesn't matter. It's not about the religion, right? There are plenty of moral Christians. There are plenty of moral Hindus. There are plenty of moral Muslims. There are plenty of moral atheists. They do the right thing, right? But he is also talking to us. We might think we are morally right. We are good people. He says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Okay? And I just want to stop here and for a second just mention this, okay? The judgment that we are talking about here is the judgment to condemnation, right? Because we go to Matthew and it talks about do not judge. And that's something we, all of us either have used it, or somebody has told you whenever you had tried to correct a Christian brother or sister, they said, who are you to judge me? Don't judge me, right? And they will use the Bible to support that argument. Oh, go into Matthew's, it says it clearly. Do not judge, right? But then later on, if you continue in Matthew, it also talks about rebuking. It also talks about in the Old New Testament, right, that you must recognize the sheep in the wolf's clothing. How am I supposed to know somebody's a sheep, is a wolf in a sheep's clothing unless I examine and judge their action, right? By the fruits you are known. What does that mean? Because we are going to look at the fruits and judge somebody. If I'm going to sit here and I'm going to share this teaching with you, all of you are to judge me and say, listen, is this guy, talking according to the scripture? Or any speaker for that matter, right? Anytime we hear any kind of a teaching, or is he just trying to, support his own agenda? Is he just finding something from the Bible that's going to support something and that he's just, using it for his own purpose, his own glory, or his own enhancement, right? So this is not talking about that kind of judgment. So there is the judgment of condemnation, and then there is the judgment of identification, right? The only way to judge somebody if that person is a Christian or not, to truly know, we're going to have to judge them. So just keep that in mind, okay? Say yourself, for you who judge, practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, according to those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You see? We have an old saying, when you point a finger at somebody, there are three pointing back at you.
Yes.
So many times, and this is, this is talking to the Jews, it's talking to the moral people, that, listen, you guys sit there and you pass judgment that you are not doing so and so, and you're not doing this and you're not, but then you are guilty of doing the same thing, right? And so there are six things that the God talks about, six ways that God uses the judgment, right? The first thing that we looked at in the verse one is the knowledge. When you sit there, when I sit there and I say that because of this, you are wrong. And if I am smart enough to judge somebody, that means my own knowledge judges me. Right? That's why in the Bible it says those who teach will be held to a higher standard. If you feel that you are a good Christian, if you feel you are someone who knows the scripture, right, then God is expecting more from you. Your admission of knowledge of something in the Bible makes you responsible to follow that. And that knowledge is the one that is, judging you. That is the sixth way that God says, okay, I'm going to judge you. You know why? Because you have a knowledge of this. You knew, right? If a cop stops you and he says, did you see the sign that was posted there with the speed limit on there? And you say, yeah, I did. Guess what? Now we're going to be judged by that, right? So if you have the knowledge, that doesn't mean that we don't study the Bible. If I don't know, God is not going to judge me. No, he's going to deal with that later on too in this chapter. So don't think, okay, I'm going to stop reading Bible. If I don't know, I'm not going to be judged. Mm-hmm. That's not the case either, okay? So you see, there are six, and we are going to go through this. The first thing is knowledge. In the second one, it says, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth, right? God said, I am the truth. And a lot of times, these kind of questions come up in our spiritual walk. How is somebody who is, let's say, in an African jungle, right? How is that person going to be judged if they never heard the gospel? What if they died and nobody was ever there and they... to be honest with you, I don't know how God is just going to do that, right? But I do know that whatever the judgment is going to be true.
True and just.
It's going to be a just judgment of that person, right? Because he deals in the truth. He does not waver. There is not two there are no multiple standards that, okay, there's one standard for the unrighteous and another one for the righteous. There is no such, there is one standard. And he is going to judge in the truth. Okay, the other thing that we are going to look at is the deeds are going to come into play, right? God also looks at the, there is no impartiality. God doesn't play favorites, right? And then he looks at the motive as well. You know, what is the motive? And we are going to look at this as we go through this chapter, right? Verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Okay? Many times we have this wrong notion when we see certain things keep going on, that why is God not doing anything? Why is God not doing anything, you know? But if you look at this verse over here, it talks about God having patience with us, and his goodness is supposed to bring us to repentance. But many times we look at that as a way of that we are getting away with something. You see, if you remember the parable of the fig tree in the New Testament, right? When there is no fruit on it, right? And somebody says, "Listen, let's cut this off. It's been 3 years and there has been no fruit on this." And what does God say? No. Dig around it, give some nourishment, do what you have to do. Let's wait another year and see if there is a fruit on that. And God has sometimes that kind of an attitude with us. But many times we look at that, right? It says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that goodness of God leads you to repentance? You see, his long suffering, he's waiting. We look at that. And we are, that goodness is supposed to bring us to repentance. What does the word repentance mean, or repent mean? It's literally means doing an about face, just turning around from where you're going, you know, and going somewhere else. When we know how good God has been to us, despite how bad we have been. And you know, throughout the Bible, it talks about the goodness of God, that how good and how just God is, right? That is supposed to bring us to the repentance. And when we don't do that, that brings on even more of a judgment. Okay, if you remember our Bible study from John, when we talk about the adulterous woman, you know, those people, what the adulterous woman and all of them were around there. And then God showed them that, look, you are accusing this person, but here is, if you are a sinless, throw the first stone, right? What was he demonstrating? He was demonstrating his goodness. He could have given a judgment to all of them right there and then. But they all walked away, right? And so it is important to remember that the goodness of God brings us to the repentance. But in accordance with your hardness and your impatient heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. What did I say the other thing is? According to his deeds, right? Now let's look at some scripture, all right? And I don't want you to get confused about this deed. Jeremiah 17:10. And somebody else can take out Isaiah 3:10.
Jeremiah 17:10.
Yeah.
I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings.
What is it talking about?
Deeds.
Okay. You see, the judgment that we are talking about, Judgment is God judges the deeds. Okay? And let's go through this and then I'm going to go further into it. Isaiah 3:10.
Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doing.
Fruits of their doing. What is it talking about? Deeds. True? Can you read that again, please?
Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings.
Okay. Matthew 16:7. Okay. And I should have had this all. Matthew 16:7 says. This is the wrong one then. No, I got the wrong. Well, I don't have that. I have a wrong. Huh? Matthew 12:36. No, I don't think so. But Jesus talks about the deeds in the in that. Matthew 12:36 says, "But I say to you, for every idle word man says, man may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For your words will be justified by your words, and you will." By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay? There's also a portion of in Matthew. It talks about that at the judgment, each deed it will be judged. Okay? There is a 2 Corinthians 5:10. Somebody take out 2 Corinthians 5:10. So I will take out something else. Okay, I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 3, from verse 3, okay? For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollo, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But minister through whom you believed, and as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is nothing, nor who waters, but God who gives the increase. For now he who plants and who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Again, deeds. You have the 2 Corinthians?
5:10.
Yeah, 5:10.
For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may see the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Whether good or bad. And I can give you numerous other examples. I have them here, but in interest of time, okay? In Old Testament, New Testament, it talks continuously about the judgment by deeds. Your deeds are going to be judged. If you look at Revelation 20, when we look at the great throne judgment, it talks about that, right? It talks about the rewards according to your deeds. In James, it talks about, right, that you show me your faith and I will show you my faith through works. Okay? Now, some of you might say that, Ajay, I have heard you from past 3-4 years, and we kept talking about grace. That we cannot earn our way into salvation. We cannot, there are no work-based salvation, right? And that's completely true. We are not talking about salvation. You cannot earn your salvation through works, okay? You cannot do anything to earn your salvation. As we just went through 2 years of Bible study on John, where it's through grace you come to God, right? But once you have the salvation, the judgment is through your deeds. It's by your fruits you are known. Okay? Because what does James talk about, right? Faith without works is dead. If you have a true salvation, that must manifest in you through the good works.
Yeah,
right? Ephesians 2:9-10. What does it say? somebody has it. And 9 and 10. You can read
Ephesians
that.
Chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Right. What we are is good. Right?
Yes.
Well, what is it? We are his creation.
Creation.
Right?
What created Christ created Jesus for good works.
Good works, right?
Which God
we
has prepared.
We are his creation. And what does Paul talk about, right? That when you come to know God, when you are born again, you have salvation, you have become what?
New creature.
Yeah.
New creation. So if one of the way to judge your salvation is, have you become a new creation? And once you become a new creation, what does he say? That you are created for the good works that he has
already
set aside for you to do. So if you are not doing the works, if there are no deeds, right? Then is it a true salvation? Maybe it's not the saving salvation. And some of us might say, I was there in the church. I was in that revival meeting when this so-and-so person raised their hand. And they accepted the Christ. And it may be so. But do you see the fruits? Do you see the fruits? It's not that they have to earn there. As it says clearly in the Ephesians that we work, that no one should boast that they came through the works. None of us can do that. But once we do come to the Lord, there is works that God has set aside for us. And it might be a different deeds for different people. But it is something that has to be in you to see some kind of a fruit. And that's why it says over here, right? Who will render to each one according to his deed. Okay? There is one thing it is for sure, right? And we looked at this in when we were studying the Gospel of John in chapter 5. There are two judgments, right? We are not going to, those of us who are saved, those of us who have the salvation, those of us who are born again and have accepted Christ, right? We are not going to go through that white throne judgment, right? But then there is the reward part, right? Those who are dead and did not accept Christ, they are going to have to go through that judgment, which we are not going to. But then our deeds are going to be judged later on. What did you do, you know? And you know, there are numerous parables, you know, the parables of the 5 talents and 10, and then there are the 10 virgins. There's plenty of stuff to teach about the deeds, but throughout the Bible it talks about the deeds, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. And so we as Christians, we have to make sure that once I have come to know God, what am I doing to further his kingdom? Okay. What? How am I making myself available? Am I doing all that I can? It might be simply might be you praying for somebody. It's not every one of us is meant to teach a Bible study. Not all of us have to become a pastor. Not all of us have to have this gift of going and overseas and being a missionary. But prayer, you can do prayer. You can encourage children. You can do. There are so many things you can do. What are you doing to further the kingdom of God? What are your deeds? Because as we just read, that according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient, continuous in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Okay, why Jew first? Because if you are the law was given to you. Okay, if you had the blessing of the law, right? Now you are held accountable for that. That's why it says Jew first and Greek, right? And when it talks about Greek, it's just talking about all Gentiles. Okay, and we have to have, you know, we look at these Jewish people and you look at that, how they always talk about their God's chosen people, right? And in old days, they had saying that they literally called, and it mentions that, you know, if you remember when in one of the parables, right, when a Greek woman comes, right, and tells Jesus to heal her daughter, right, what does Jesus reply? Why should I give food to the dogs, right? Because that's how Jews talked about Gentiles, that these were unruly, ungodly dogs. Okay? And this is the attitude that the Jews had, you know, because they always thought that the judgment was for others. Gentiles. We are God's chosen people. All the judgment that he talks about in the Bible is not for us, it's for them. Okay? And we might think, we don't think like that. But you know, we have a lot of Jewish mentality in us. Okay? We also have that same feeling. Oh, we are in church. We belong to church. All this thing is Bible is talking about is for those who are idol worshippers. All of that stuff is for other people. I don't have to go through any of these things. You know, we have that mentality, right? Jews kind of believed in a national redemption. That because I am Jewish and because I belong to the nation of Israel, right? I am going to automatically get in because of my identity. Okay, because of who I am, because I can claim my genealogy to Abraham, I am exempt from all this stuff, all the judgment that is going to come. And we tend to have that same kind of mentality, that because I'm born in a Christian family, because I have been baptized, because I have been confirmed, okay, I'm exempt from all of these things. I don't need to be born again. I don't need to do any of these things. We kind of believe in the same thing, that we have a redemption through the church. And that's what Paul is trying to tell the Jews here and to us. That listen, you know, you are going to continuously do pay. What does it say in verse 7? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. See, it's an ongoing thing that until the day we go to be with the Lord, that you are continually working, right? If you look at, we are not going to go there, but if you look at Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about work your own salvation. Right? Once you come to, you got to keep patiently seeking the glory. And then he talks about the eternal life. I don't have time to go into what the eternal life means here. Yes, we have discussed that in the thing in John, but we haven't really gotten into what eternity means. You know, and briefly, it's in being in the presence of God. And God willing, someday if there's an opportunity, we can go further into it. Right, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. See, nobody's exempt. What did I say earlier? Oh, I'm going to close the Bible. I'm not going to read it. If I don't read it, I cannot be judged by it. No, what does it say? For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, this These, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Who saw the works of the law written in their heart, their conscience, also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay. By the way, when he says my gospel, he doesn't mean Paul's gospel. He talks about the gospel that I am not ashamed of. Right? But I want you to pay attention here. Right? It says, for not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. You know? And this is a trap that we must not fall into. Okay? And I just want you to pay an extra attention to this. A particular verse. Especially it is, it can be a trap for us. Because you know we attend the Bible study. We go to church regularly. We go to, you know, we do the devotions. Some of us know our Bible. We know the verse and we can pray. We are doing things. We are into the scripture. Okay? And sometimes, because we have the knowledge of something, we feel we are good. But what does it say? It's not the hearers of the word, but the doers of the word are justified. Are you doing? And that's why I started out the Bible by saying that we must self-examine. You know, and I repeatedly say that. Are you doing what the Bible tells you to do? Or are you just because you are hearing, you feel that, you know, you're good? And many people, you know, many people who are sitting in the in churches next to us, some of our family members, you know, some of our friends, a lot of times fall into this thing because they are active in the church. Because they are active, right? They feel, I'm good, I'm justified. Are we doing, or are we just hearer of the word? Right? Because it cannot be any clearer than what it says here. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. It is so important for us to, as we read the scripture, as we go through the Bible, right? That am I implementing what I am reading? Am I implementing this in my life? Okay, am I living a life of faith? Okay, do I trust the truth of the Bible? Do I have the deeds? Okay, we need to see this. We need to see this in our life. Even if it's just a little portion that you understand from the Bible, put it in the practice. Put it in the practice. Okay, because that's what's going to justify you. And that you do not fall into the Satan's trap. That you are good, right? And then he talks about the Gentiles. And what does it say? That naturally, all of us know what is right and wrong. Throughout the history, whether you had 10 commandments or not, right? People know that killing is wrong. There has been no society ever who said, oh, murdering somebody is okay. Or stealing is okay, right? Or adultery is okay. We don't need Bible to tell us that. Those who have never opened the Bible, they have laws and regulation according to these things, right? So what does he say? Gentiles know by nature what is good and what is not. And that's why you are going to be judged, right? It says, conscience also bearing witness and between themselves their thoughts. What? The conscience. Thoughts meaning the inner thoughts were accusing or else excusing them in the day when the God will judge the secret of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Right? God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. You know, sometimes we have a lot of questions in the Bible, especially now that we are talking about judgment. Okay? We see a lot of incident in Bible when you might feel, and I have numerous questions, numerous time people have questioned me, right? one of the first questions that the people always do not understand is, why does Bible tell, Joshua? Why did God tell Joshua to kill even the babies when he was talking about Canaanites as they were going through, when they came out of the wilderness and now they were going through that those battles, right? The other thing inevitably comes up is, how come God just struck those two guys who barely just touched the tabernacle as they were transforming? Why did God just strike them down? What about Lot's wife? Okay, what about Lot's wife? Okay, we look at Aaron's two sons. Okay, we look at Aaron's two sons. In New Testament, we look at Ananias and his wife. You know, he came and dead, wife came dead. No chance whatsoever, right? And many times what happens is, we have a tendency of looking at God and pointing out his injustice instead of his goodness, right? And what there are many people who will say this to you, you know, if God was so good, these things would not happen.
Right.
You know, when some young person dies or young person has a sickness in our family, I have people who have walked away. I know of people who have walked away from faith because there was a tragedy in their family, and they said, listen, I cannot follow God who did this. You know, recently somebody told me this, that I lost all faith in God because, look, this person died in my family. How can a loving, just God do this? Okay? And the problem that we have when we look at all these examples, right, is we take God's mercy for granted. We're always seeking justice, but when we get justice, then we suddenly say, why wasn't he merciful? Right? And you can see that, right? Because if you look at Aaron's two sons, right, Abihu and I forget the other guy's name, right? What were they doing? If you go, that's in Leviticus, right? If you go and look at their, they were about to be ordained. They were going to be priests. They were going to be priests. Aaron was the first priest, right? And these two guys were going to be anointed. They were going to be ordained. And they, whether in their youth, their ignorance, they offered fire in the way that was not supposed to be done. And they did not glorify God. And right there, God brought the fire. Think about that. Think about that. The parents, how excited we would be, those of us who have our kids, that he's about to be ordained, he's going to be going into ministry, right? We would be proud. And God just strikes that person down right there because of something, right? That's what happened to Aaron. And then Moses, if you go and look or read that, Moses tells Aaron, and Aaron accepted what Moses said. Because obedience to God is very important. When we go to Genesis chapter 3, right? When we look at Eve, what did God say to Eve? That if you eat that fruit, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Did God kill them? He showed mercy. He showed mercy. And through there, we have the promised Messiah who came and, you know, gave his life for us. Okay? There are other incidents in the Bible. You look at those incidents where people were just struck dead without any chance whatsoever, right? But then you look at somebody like Moses. I mean, somebody like David, right? Guy who committed an adultery, committed a murder, right? What happened? He was still a king. He was forgiven. You look at Judas. What happened to Judas? He confessed. He even gave his money to build a cemetery, right? But he was struck dead. Because at the end, what this portion of scripture is telling you is, God just doesn't deal with words. He deals with heart. Do you have a heart of obedience? Can he see that in your heart? See, David, as sinful that he was, He was continuously seeking God. He was continuously seeking God. And we are to do the same thing. That means there comes time when sometimes we backslide, okay? We fall into this sin. But where is your heart continuously? Are you seeking? Are you seeking God? And that's what we see in David. And that's when you see, right? When you look at one of the great study, we have talked about it a number of times, is why was Sodom was destroyed and Nineveh spared? Okay? And that's something, actually, now that I think of it, as we start this chapter, we kind of look at that's the basis of this chapter too. Because when we look at the pagans that we talked about in Romans 1, 18, 25, yeah, God, they deserve it. You need to destroy them, right? But we don't look at our own sin, right? We want to project other sin, but minimize our own, right? That was the heart of Jonah when he said, God, don't you know what they do? They deserve to die. Well, guess what? If we got what we deserve, all of us would be dead about 10 times every minute.
Mm-hmm.
True? But we continually keep asking God, why this? Why that? But God is in his right to kill and justify who he wants. Coming here, I was asking Pinto to look up a couple of verses, and she brought up one with Ezekiel's wife, which I did not know. I'm going to go and study a little bit more. And he says, God killed the wife because just to make a point. Okay? God looks at our heart. And in our heart, God has given us this instinct, this conscience in our heart, to know what is right and what is wrong. Okay? And when you continually, you might be doing all the things outwardly, as far as I can see, as far as the others can see. I can be doing everything right. And what a wonderful Christian he is. But if I don't have a heart of obedience, I am going to have the wrath of God. I'm going to have a wrath of God. I am going to sit in front of God in judgment. And let me just say, as we talk about this judgment, right? Last week we talked about the unrighteous. Today we are talking about the self-righteous, right? Remember, God is just talking about what should be the punishment. We haven't gotten up to the point. Paul has not gotten up to the point. What? How? We are going to be justified. How does the unrighteous and the self-righteous become righteous? Because that's when what comes? The righteousness of God. I'm going to move ahead just because we made that. Right? Look at chapter 3, verse 21, I says. Right? But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all, and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see, this is what he's working towards. Right now he's just showing why you need the faith in Jesus. Why Jesus had to come. Okay? It is because without that, none of us can be justified. And so as we continue, right? Now he specifically, up to now he was talking to a moral, self-righteous, a pious person. Now he goes directly to the Jew, right? Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the babes, having the form of knowledge and truth. Again, you see, knowledge and truth. So they cannot say that, don't judge us. In the law, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself?
Right.
What did we talk about? What did I start? Do you not teach yourself?
Right.
Right? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Mm-hmm. Okay? You who do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Mm-hmm. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Okay? Who were Jews? They were hypocrites, right? When he talks about stealing, when he talks about adultery, right, keeping the law, they had found loopholes to go around that. Okay, so the law said you cannot commit adultery. Mm-hmm. So guess what they did? And Jesus talked to them about this, right? They started divorcing. So as soon as they wanted a relationship with another woman, guess what they did? They divorced their wife. So technically, by law, they were not committing adultery. But in their heart, where was their heart? Right? What did Jesus say when he talked about adultery? He said, right, if you even look at the woman, you have committed an adultery.
Yeah, yeah.
So those of you who preach, and what were the Jews doing? They were judging others by this standard, but they were setting up a different standards for themselves.
Hypocrisy.
Right? You are robbing the temple. What were they doing, right? How were they? You know, we went through this in the Gospel of John, how they were robbing the temples. Okay? And look at the last line. You see, the Jewish people were always dealing with Gentiles as far as business. So these Gentiles knew what the Jews were. But were they always honest with them in their business dealing? They were not. Okay? And that's why I said, by your actions, you are, blaspheming the name of God. Okay? Let me tell you, in today's world, okay? Actually, let me give you this example. Gandhi, right? A moral man, you know, a great man, right? A father of a country, right? He studied Bible, you know? And one of the things he said, and I think all of you know about this, is, well, Jesus is great, the teaching of the Bible is great, but I have not met a single Christian who is a follower of this. Guess what? Whichever Christians he came across, they were blaspheming the name of God. If he would have seen one Christian, maybe he would have given his life to Christ. You know? And I have definitely heard this. I'm sure many of you have heard this. You know, many people say this to us. You know, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. This is how a Christian acts. I don't want to be a Christian. Right? And that's what Paul is bringing it out. You who make your boast in the law. Right? And we can say, those of you who boast in your Christianity, in your church membership, in your holiness, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Because many times our Christian behavior is limited to church or to family or on Sunday. When we go out in the world at our workplace, when we are doing whatever we are doing out and about in the town, our behavior is less than Christian. Maybe when somebody cuts us off on the road, okay, when we are driving, when we are dealing with certain things, that aggravate us, our behavior is less than Christian. And that's what Paul is bringing it out over here, right? Then it talks about, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteousness requirement of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? You see? And will not the physical uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one who outwardly, nor is in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Those whose praise is not from men, but from God. You see, the word over here, he says, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The word praise, right? The Jews comes from the word Judah. Mm-hmm. The Judah, when translated, means praise. So that's what Paul is getting to them. You guys think you are a praise to God. But the guy who is uncircumcised, living according to inwardly, heart, he is the one, you know, who is truly a praise to God. You know, and when we look at this circumcision, circumcision in our day and age is what? Baptism. Okay? What was circumcision? It was an inward sign, you know, an outward sign of an inward faith. Just like a baptism is an inward, you know, outward sign of an inward faith. Okay? We, and so, what did the Jews say? That because I'm circumcised, I'm okay. As we talked about earlier, you know, national redemption. Many of us, what did the church start doing? They start baptizing little babies. Oh, because I've been baptized, I'm good. I don't have to worry about all of these things. But it's not about if you have been circumcised or you have been baptized. What is your inward life? What is your inward life that you are living? When God looks in your heart, does he see obedience? Does he see faith? Okay? Does he see that you are trying to continually seek God? As we looked at this circumcision and uncircumcision, right? It means nothing. You know, and because we are out of time, you know, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. You can go back and check. If you look at Exodus 6:12, it talks about the circumcision of lips. Okay? If you look at Jeremiah 6:10, it talks about the circumcision of ears. And then if you go into Ezekiel chapter 44, it talks about the circumcision of heart. Okay? And in your time, read this portion of scripture where it talks about circumcision. And you know, later on, Paul is going to go in detail about the circumcision of flesh. Okay? So we need to be inwardly seeking God all the time. Okay? And so as we talked about the justice of God, I'm just going to close with this little story, okay? Which is going to get us right into the gospel. Okay? As we go into chapter 3, we still have a little bit of law and dealing with Jews before we get into the verse 21, right? But there was a kingdom, and in the kingdom, obviously there was a king, and you know, they went around just conquering people, you know, different tribes and so forth, and they were gathering a lot of booty, a lot of treasure, and as they went around and they moved around, they noticed suddenly that someone was stealing. From the treasury, they noticed that somebody, you know, had sticky fingers and they were starting to steal. So king's trusted servant came to him and he said, listen, we have a problem. Somebody's stealing, okay? The king said, we must deal with this. So he said, just make an announcement, make a proclamation that whoever's stealing, and as soon as they are caught, there will be a punishment of 10 lashes, okay? Severe 10 lashes with the, you know, glass and whipping and so forth, right? That is announced to the to all the people. A few days go by, nothing happens. The stealing is keep going on, and nobody has been caught. So the servant comes again, and the king says, make it 20 lashes, okay? It is announced to the public, nothing happens. Nobody's caught. Keeps on going. 30 lashes. Nobody. Okay? And king is thinking, there is nobody in this kingdom who is strong enough to withstand 30 lashes of punishment. Okay? But still, the stealing is going on. The servant comes again and king says, make it 40 lashes. And now the king is thinking, there's only one person in the whole kingdom who can withstand that punishment, who's strong enough, who is, you know, who's just, you know, full of strength that can take that kind of a punishment. Only one person, which was himself, you know. And king is like, who is this person who's stealing? To make a long story short, they continue to look for the person, and it turns out it is the king's own mother who is stealing. Okay, and now the punishment has been, set in the stone. They tie up the mother, you know, and now the whole kingdom is like divided. They're like, is the king really going to go through this, you know, old frail mother? She was an old lady. Is the king going to go through with the punishment? Is he going to give her 40 lashes? Everybody knew even 5 lashes and this lady is going to be dead, you know. So they were actually putting a wager on if God is, you know, the king is going to go through with this or not. And now, as the time comes, the guy who's supposed to do the whipping comes out. You know, the whip is ready. He's shaking the whip and he's ready to go and take. And everybody's like, is the king going to stop this punishment? And as the guy raises that whip and it's about to go and hit the mother, the king says, stop. And everybody says, see, he was not going to go through the punishment. But what the king did is he got up, he took off his shirt, he hugged his mother, and he says, now go ahead and do the lashes. Go through with the punishment. And he took the punishment of the mother on his back. And that is the gospel that Paul is going to talk about. The total justification. God is just. He gave his son to take the punishment. Those lashes and that punishment that was meant for us, he grabbed us and he took it on our back. So never ever think that the justice that God is talking about right now, that he somehow found a way around it. No. He gave his son.
Because God is a just God.
He is a just God. And so never ever question things like Lot's wife, Uzzah, who died, right? Don't doubt that, because God had a reason to strike them dead. Amen?
Amen.
We'll continue with this study further in a couple of weeks. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. Once again, we thank you and praise you, Lord, that you don't give us what we deserve, Lord. That so many times we raise our hand and we call out to you and we say, serve us justice, Lord. But if you served us justice, Lord, which one of us would be justified in your eyes, Lord? There is only one man. There is only one person who has walked on this earth who can fulfill the righteousness to your standard, Lord, and which is your son, Jesus Christ, Lord.
Yes.
We thank you, Lord, for him, Lord. We thank you for his blood. We thank you for his ultimate sacrifice. Continue to show us, Lord. Continue to show us your truth from the scripture, Lord. If there is anyone among us who is unrighteous, Lord. Lord, if there is anyone among us, or if we have anything in our heart of a self-righteousness, we pray, Lord, that you remove that from our heart, Lord.
Yes.
Lord, help us to see our hearts for what they are, Lord. Help us, Lord, that in our heart we continually seek you, Lord, that we continually walk in an obedience, Lord. Lord, we just open ourselves to you, Lord. We just kneel in front of you, Lord. We have the knowledge, Lord. We know that it is in truth that you will do your justice, Lord. Each and every one of us here is guilty, Lord. In front of you, Lord, we are guilty, Lord. But through your grace, we have been saved, Lord.
Amen.
And Lord, the works that you have set aside for us, Lord, those deeds that we are going to be judged by, Lord, help us to do those deeds, Lord, that we may do it faithfully, Lord, that knowing that there is no impartiality, Lord. You don't play favorites, Lord. That we are all going to go through the same judgment, Lord. Lord, we just examine our motives as we do what we need to do in your service. Once again, Lord, we just ask for your blessing on this fellowship, Lord. Bless our rest of our time here, Lord. And until we meet again, Lord, just use us for your glory. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.